that. But today we're jumping back into a series we began last summer. Last summer we began walking through the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, if you're going through your daily Bible reading with us through our Bible reading plan, you've been memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. It's three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And last summer, we did chapter 5. This summer, we're jumping back in at chapter 6. We're calling it The Way. It's a great title because this is what it tells, the way to live. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Christians originally, we were called The Way. Right? That's what we were called, the way, if you read scripture. And this is Jesus telling us the way to live a happy life, the way to live a fulfilled life, the way to live a purpose-filled life, a life that makes a difference. And that's what we all want. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about. Now, when Jesus' popularity, let me bring you to where we get to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' popularity was exploding. It was just growing every day. And so people gathered around him and they began to follow him from everywhere because they wanted to see what the noise was all about, right? And so Jesus looks around and there's this crowd of people following him. And so he sort of takes a hike, goes up on a mountain there close to the Sea of Galilee, or right on the Sea of Galilee. Many of you have been to this spot with me, and it's just an incredible natural amphitheater. It was just like when God created the world, that he made this spot. Because if you think about it, there's thousands of people, and you're thinking, how did Jesus in that day, see, I've got a microphone right now. I've got something that magnifies my voice, and Jesus is outside, and you're thinking, how in the world did all these people hear him? Those of you who've been there know, it's incredible. It's a natural amphitheater where your voice just carries. It's almost like God said, I'm gonna preach a sermon right here one day, and he just made this specific place that's just incredible. And so Jesus, he goes on this mountain and he sits down and he begins to teach, which was the custom in that day for the rabbis, the teachers, to sit down. Whereas, we stand up. In the Jewish culture, they would sit down and they would teach. And he sat down and he began to teach the most revolutionary teaching the world has ever heard. I mean, it's literally countercultural, revolutionary, and it was way different than anything that they had heard from their religious leaders, to be quite honest. Now, Jesus, in preaching this, he wasn't looking for Instagram followers. He wasn't doing it to get Facebook likes. He wasn't trying to get YouTube subscribers. He wasn't, preaching to get a bunch of hankies waving in the air. That's not what he was doing. He was preaching in order to help his people and us today to know how to live the way that you really want to have life, the way to a happy life, a fulfilled life, a God-glorifying life, how to do this. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the summer in chapter 6. We're going to be looking at this way. And so Jesus is calling us from the mountain today. He preached that sermon then, but he's calling us from the mountain today to live this life that is for the glory of God and for your good and the way to happiness and the way to fulfillment and all those things. Now, about a year ago, our staff, every summer, the beginning of the summer, we do sort of a staff party, staff picnic, and it's our staff and our spouses and all of our kids, and man, there's well over 100 people there, and with all the kids and everything, there's probably about 100 or more people, and so we get together, and man, we have a great time, and we're getting ready to do that again this year. But last year we did it, and we had these inflatables for the kids, because all of our staff kids, we got a young staff, and we did these inflatables, and man, we had some great food, and we had all these games, and then one of our young staff members, he brought out this little dirt bike that he had converted into an electric crotch rocket, to be quite honest. I mean, man, it was just like, it was crazy. It's like, you look like a clown at a circus on it, but it was just like so fast. And he brought this thing out and who want to ride? Who want to ride? Most people was like, no, dude, I ain't getting on a thing. But Matt Stout, our campus pastor over at Arrington, he said, man, I'm, I watch, hey, y'all, watch this. And so he jumps on this thing and he takes off. What he didn't tell him is, man, when you hit the, it just, there was, the acceleration was immediate. I mean, you hit it, it was like, there was no, and so he barely eased into it. He got going and then he hit that gas. And when he did, that thing looked like a dog and it just jetted between his legs. I mean, his feet went up in the air and he landed on his back and his rear end. And I mean, here's the deal. He wanted to impress people, but, he didn't do a good job. He was looking for people's approval maybe, but not only did he not get people's approval, he walked with a limp for, like 2 or 3 days. What Matt learned and what you know is that looking for the approval of others is dangerous, right? I mean, looking for the approval of others is very dangerous. And that's what Jesus really is going to talk about in the four verses, or what he talks about in really the next few verses of Matthew chapter 6. When understanding the human condition, Jesus knew that we would be tempted to live our life for the approval of others, even when it comes to our worship. When it comes to our worship, we would be tempted to, even in our worship, do that for the eyes of other people, do that for the approval of other people. And so he gives us a warning about taking something that belongs to God and should be only given to God and trying to seek it for ourselves. And so over we're gonna see over the next 3 weeks, three different aspects of this, and he's gonna give us a warning, and then he's gonna give us the way of the world and the way of Jesus. And so I wanna look at those right now. First, what we see in what Zach read was the warning. Now, what was the warning in what Zach read? He said, do not practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's the warning. Here's the warning, church. Do not practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, specifically, when we look at this, your righteousness is a word that is used in Scripture to define, to speak about your standing before God. We're not righteous because of our actions, right? I mean, none of us are righteous. You are, if you're a Christian, you're righteous. Not because of your actions. It's not talking about how you live. It's talking about your standing before God, because Jesus was perfect and he made you righteous when he saved you, okay? And so it's talking about your standing before God. I am righteous before God. I'm no longer unrighteous before God, right? But it's also talking about good works. It's talking about the good works that we do for the glory of God. It's talking about those good works. And so specifically in this passage, Jesus is addressing how we worship, things that we really call spiritual disciplines, right? I mean, maybe you've heard of spiritual disciplines. If you've been a believer for a while, I hope you practice them. Maybe you're not a believer or a brand new believer and you're like, what's a spiritual discipline? Well, it's those things that we do that we call disciplines that help us to be sanctified, to become more like Christ. Things like Bible study is a spiritual discipline. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Solitude, gathering together for worship. All of these things are spiritual disciplines. And specifically in this context, Jesus is talking about worship. And there are three characteristics of worship, three core practices in Jewish worship. And those three core practices are giving, their prayer, and their fasting. These were three very core practices. And Jesus is gonna talk about each of these, one today, and then in the next few verses as he's preaching a different way to think about these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Giving, prayer, and fasting, right? Giving, prayer, and fasting. And so the religious leaders did these things, as all Jews, but the religious leaders, they did them really and set a bad example on how to do them. Because when they did these things, they were not doing these things for the heart of God. They would do these things for the eyes of men. They would use these practices of worship, these core practices, to get people to look at them and think, whoa, they are good. Whoa, they're spiritual. Wow, look at how they are. Look at those guys. They would do it to get the approval of other people. They were narcissistic, to be quite honest with you. They would do it to get the approval. They would do it to impress people. It's why they did it. And so Jesus says here that he's not just concerned with what we worship, but why we worship. Why and how? He's concerned about our heart. Now notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, do not practice your righteousness in front of other people. He did not say, do not practice it. Obviously, we should practice our righteousness, right? I mean, these things, worship, prayer, Bible study, gathering, devotion, solitude, fasting, these things are hard, folks. They're not easy. And if we're gonna do them, it's gonna require work. It's why we call them spiritual disciplines, right? Because we have to be disciplined to do it. Whatever profession you're in, whatever your skill set does, to be good at that, if it's welding, if it's a surgeon, if it's an accountant, if it's a preacher, if it's a nurse, if it's a whatever it is, then you've got to practice the discipline, right, in order to be really good at it. And you don't want to be halfway at what you do. Who wants to be, man? I just want to weld good enough to get by, man. I want to operate my heavy equipment just enough to get by, man. I might dent some things. I just want to preach so-so. Right? I'm your attorney, and I'm not the best. I don't really care if I'm the best. You going to go to that guy? You know, you go to a surgeon, and he says, hey, look, man, my objective is not to be the greatest surgeon. My objective is just to get by. Okay, great. Put me under your knife. No, you want somebody that practices their discipline so that they can increase their ability in that discipline so they can become as good as they possibly can become. Well, that's what we should do as believers. We should discipline ourselves to become more like Christ. And how do we do that? In his word. We practice. So Jesus didn't say, do not practice righteousness. That's not what he said. We obviously have to practice because it's hard work. Look at what R.C. Sproul said. R.C. Sproul has a great quote on this. If we got the quote, throw it up on the screen. If not, I'll read it to you. Let me read it to you. We can get it before the next maybe service. But let me read it to you guys. He says, here's what Sproul says. Here then is the real problem of our negligence. Here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it's work. Did you get what he said? We fail not because it's boring, not because it's dull, not because it's difficult to understand, but because it's hard work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Wow. You see, it takes discipline, right? It takes discipline. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't practice our righteousness. We should practice them. It takes, if you're going to have your quiet time in the morning, then guess what? You got to set your clock a little bit earlier. You got to set your alarm a little bit earlier so you can get up and have your quiet time, so that you can pray, so that you can read the Bible. If you're going to gather on Sundays with the people of God to worship, which is a discipline, then you're going to have to make that a priority. And you're going to have to, man, that is on my schedule. That's a priority. And I'm getting up earlier. I'm going to bed earlier. Whatever you have to do that. So he's not saying do not practice them, your righteousness, these disciplines. And he's also saying, he didn't say, don't do it before other people. That's not what he said. He didn't say don't, his warning is not practicing our righteousness before other people. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5 last week, what does he say in chapter 5? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. What's he saying? Practice your righteousness. Live rightly. Do good stuff, right? Do good works that God created beforehand for you to do. Do these things so that people will see you do them. And here's the key, not so that they will say, you're a good man, but so that they will say, God is a good God. So he it's not that he said, don't practice them. We should. It's not that he said, don't practice them for others, because as a matter of fact, if we would live more out there, what we say we believe in here, we would have much more influence in the world. Right? I mean, see, Jesus is teaching this, and think about this. It's not long from now, as he's teaching this, that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to vacate the tomb. And when he vacates the tomb, he's going to meet with his disciples. And then he's going to commission us, and he's going to empower us, and he's going to send us into a very wicked world that we live in right now. And in order to have influence in that wicked world, we need to live his way of life. We need to have a different way of living. And we need to be the light of the world. We need to be the salt, as he said in chapter 5. We need to be the salt of the earth that gives the world a taste of something better, and the light of the world that shines the light on something truer, right? And so that's what we see. And so he's not saying, don't practice your righteousness. We should. He's not saying, don't practice your righteousness in front of people. We should. What's his warning? Do not practice your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. In order to be seen by them. Don't do it for their eyes. Do it for God's heart. Don't do it for their eyes. Do it for God's heart. Don't do it for the approval of man or the applause of man. Do it for the approval of God. That's what Jesus is teaching, right? It's not just what we worship. It's why we worship, right? And so, and he's going to break that down over the next 3 weeks, in our 3 weeks, over the next three parts of this passage, into three different specific categories: giving, praying, and fasting. And so today, let's talk about the way of giving and what he told them. He says, look at what he says. The way, as we see the warning, now let's look at the way of the world when it comes to giving. He says this: thus, when you give to the needy, look at what he says. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus drills down specifically on giving, and even more specifically what he's talking about is giving to the needy here. Now, in Scripture, there were many different giving. There, Jesus, the Bible, the Old Testament establishes the pattern of giving as the tithe. That's what the Old Testament establishes. The New Testament affirms that, and then not only does it affirm that, it comes along and there's other types of giving, like giving to the needy, and sometimes you'll see this translated in the Bible as almsgiving. Almsgiving, right? When you see the word alms or giving alms, A-L-M-S, or almsgiving, that's talking about specifically giving for the specific needs of benevolent ministry. Helping people pay their bills in our world, helping people, you know, have food, any kind of benevolent ministry. That wasn't their tithe. They would tithe their money because their money went straight to the storehouse, right? To be used for ministry, all those kind of things. Then they would give alms to specifically for the needy. Okay, and so they would give alms for the needy, and when he talks about this, remember the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they would do these things, and they would do these things so that they could be seen by others, for the eyes of men, not the heart of God. And so here's what would happen when he says, "Sound no trumpets before you." Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpets before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in order to receive the praise of men. What they would do. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, there would be these festivals and there would be these celebrations and there would be these horns, you know, shofars, which is the ram's horn, the trumpets. There would be all these, this commotion, and it would be a public spectacle, and then they would wait until the eyes of all were on them, and then they would give their money, they would give their alms, and they were giving their alms at a time when these horns were blowing so that all eyes would be on them, and that's when I'm going to give my alms. I'm going to give my alms. And so they would give not just because I love Jesus. I love God. At that point, I love God. I love people. And man, I want to use what God's given me to bless people. Listen, they weren't using their money to help the poor. They were using the poor to help their reputation. That's what was happening. You see, there's a difference, right? I mean, I can use what God's given me to help the poor, but they were using the poor to help their reputation. And so some benefactors, some people who would give, would even want their names carved into the street or into the sides of buildings. You know, I was at one specific church, out west in the state of California several years ago. I was out and I went by this church. And many of you have heard of it and some of you haven't, but I went and I said, I'm gonna go stop by and see this church. Everything in this church, they had these bricked pathways and they had blocks in the church. Every single block, every piece of furniture, everything had names on it. It had a name on it of someone that donated money for that, every single thing in the church. And so this is you know, what would happen in that day. And they wanted to preserve posterity, people to know, I gave this. And see, this is what Jesus is hitting here. He says, hey, don't give to the needy so other people can think you're something special. Don't give it for the eyes of men. Here's what he says. He said, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrite does. Now look, in the synagogue and in the streets, that he may be praised by others. Now, the word hypocrite prior to Jesus was not a negative word. When you hear the word hypocrite today, man, you're like, hypocrite. I mean, you're a hypocrite. Oh man, we disdain that word. You don't want to be called a hypocrite. You don't want to be a hypocrite, and you disdain other hypocrites. Anybody you deem a hypocrite, right? Before Jesus, this was not a negative word. If someone was a hypocrite, they weren't someone pretending. What they were was they were an actor. That's what a hypocrite was. A hypocrite was an actor, someone who wore a mask and who was in plays, and they would play on the emotions and responses and reactions of other people. In other words, they were someone pretending to be someone else. So it wasn't a negative word. It was just really used to refer to an actor. When we come into the scripture and we see this word used in a negative connotation, today it simply means someone who's not who they appear to be. Someone who looks one way because of the appearance they give, but that's really not them. You know anybody like that? I mean, man, we know more people. We don't really know them, but we have examples of people like this that we see every day. And to be quite honest with you, we're so skeptical that we look at a lot of people as hypocrites. Why? Because of social media, right? Because the Pharisees were the type of people who would have been giving alms, and as they were dropping their alms in, they would have been taking a selfie, showing their hand, dropping their alms in so they could post it so that everybody could say, oh, look at him giving that money. See, that's what they would do. So, I mean, you know anybody does that today? You know any narcissists today? You know any people? Oh man, I mean, all you gotta do is if you're a social media junkie, man, and you get on social media and you begin scrolling through, you begin to know who the narcissists are. Because you see that, man, they post so many pictures of themselves every day. And I mean, man, they're always made up, right? The women are always have their makeup on and have their fine clothes on. And if you don't ever see women that post pictures, of no makeup and, hat day. And I mean, man, they're just out there, I just got out of the bed. I mean, you don't see that. I mean, you see the dudes, man, and they're posting. And I mean, man, they got the guns out, sun's out, guns out, And I mean, man, it's the best angle. And you ever notice why it's always up here? Because that's the proper angle. There's some narcissists. Lots of narcissists, and that just feeds it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, that we live a different way. We live a different way today, right? We should live a different way, and our giving shouldn't be in a way that impresses other people. It should just be for the approval of God. And almsgiving today, our giving, just understand, it's not just about our money. I mean, yes, but it's about our time. Man, we've got people tomorrow who are doing a version of almsgiving because we've got, I don't know how many. Zach just told you, we got 1,200 and some kids registered LifePoint wide in the States, right, and local, and over 1,200 kids. That takes a lot of adults that are serving VBS, right? Man, that's a form of giving. My time. You know who's got a huge reward right now? You know whose reward will be greater than anybody who's on the stage. You come into church every Sunday, and man, you see Travis up here leading worship, and you see somebody singing with him, and you see a guitar player and a drummer, and man, we've got incredible musicians. And from everything I can know of these guys, they're not doing that to be seen by you. Matter of fact, if we think somebody is playing a guitar to be seen by you, then they won't be playing the guitar long. Y'all love how I say guitar? Everybody, I say guitar, and people say, huh, what'd you say? Guitar. If we think somebody's playing the drums to be seen by you, they're not going to be playing the drums long, okay? Because that's not what we want before you. Man, we want people to play the drums for the glory of God to help you worship God. And so you see people up on stage, but let me help you understand something. You know who I think the people who the Lord's going to reward more than anybody playing the guitar, drums, or preaching on stage? Because see, you see me right now. You hear me right now. But let me tell you something, there's people in the back right now that's hitting this slide thing right here, that's getting this up when the scripture comes up, people that turn so that you can see lyrics. Man, there's all kind of people in the back and you don't even know who they are. They're not being seen. And they're not doing it for your applause. Why are they doing it? For the glory of God. I love that. I love the fact that you won't know. You don't know who's serving in VBS tomorrow. You don't know who's serving our kids' ministry right now. They're doing it not for the applause of men. Just what Jesus said, the way of the world is, let me do this. It's transactional. I want to do this for somebody because I'm going to get something from somebody. I'm going to do this because I want this. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the world. But he also says, what's the way of Jesus? Well, here's what he says. But when you give to the needy, look at what he says. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't that crazy? Now notice, Jesus, what did he say? But when you give, what did he not say? He didn't say if you give, did he? Do you notice that? He didn't say, if you give. I mean, man, we need to notice the words. Jesus assumed, he expected that anyone who's been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, realizing that that required the Father to send and give his Son and the Son to give his life. That means that Jesus said anyone who has salvation, anyone who's righteous, anyone who's been redeemed, anyone received, that they received that righteousness, they didn't earn it. You see, I'm righteous today. Not by my efforts. That was the Pharisees. That's why they were wanting people to see. They thought doing stuff made them righteous. And the Bible says, no, the law was there not to make you righteous, but to show you you can never be righteous. That's what the law's there for, right? The law was given not to make people a pathway for people to be right with God. It was given to show people, no matter what I do, I can never be right with God. And so I'm righteous not because I'm good, not because of my effort, not because of my work, not because of my intellect, believe me. I'm righteous simply because God chose me and Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when I believed in him, he gave me his righteousness. That's why I'm righteous. He gave it to me. How did I get it? Because he paid the price for me. What did he pay the price for my sin with? His life. Because the price for sin is death. He gave his Son. The Son gave his life. There is no way in God's, you know, even in his mind that we could understand how someone that could receive everything God's given would not be a giver. Because we want the heart of God. We want to be the heart of God. We want to become like the heart of God. So Jesus didn't say, if you give, church. He said, when you give. Not if you give, but when you give. Maybe you've received the benefit of the gospel today, but you're not giving back to it. Part of walking the way of Jesus is giving your first and your best. And so today I would ask you, are you a giver? You know why we're able to do Vacation Bible School tomorrow? You know why we're able to present the gospel to 1,200 plus kids, because they'll probably be more like 1,400, 1,500 before the week's over that will be registered here. How are we able to share the gospel? I mean, how are we able to do stuff with that many kids? Because you don't have that many kids. You got to have some cookies and Kool-Aid, right? I mean, how are you able to buy cookies, Kool-Aid for that many people? I mean, because you give, because people give. Comes out of your tithe and we budget for it. Are you giving your first and foremost? Because that's the command before anything. It's the tithe. So Jesus assumed, he didn't say, oh, hey, Christian, if you give, when you give. So are you giving? Are you giving the first of your devotion, of your time? Are you giving? And notice how he ends this section on giving. Look at what he says. And your father, get this, and your father who sees in secret will reward you. Who are you trying to impress? Man, a lot of things we do so that you'll see me. Somebody will see me and they'll think I'm something. Somebody will see me and they'll think I'm good. Somebody will see me, and the preacher world does this too. I mean, you know, you see a lot of preachers out, man, they'll post, they'll have 10 people somewhere listening to something, and they'll post it, and it looks like there's 150, 300 people there. It's the angle you get, right? So it's everywhere. Who are you trying to impress with what you post? Who are you trying to impress with what you do? Here's what Jesus said. There's only one person. You play for an audience of one. You play for an audience of one. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says that the heart behind your worship isn't so others might see you. It's because the Father does see you. The Father does. The approval that you're seeking in other people is only a shadow of the reward that you'll receive from the Father. We give because our Father sees. This sort of reminds me of my dad, who's dead now. We didn't have the greatest relationship. You've heard me talk about that. We didn't have the greatest. It was strained, to be quite honest, in many, 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 many ways. It was pretty much revolved around sports, you know, and specifically football, because that was my gig. You know, I tried basketball. I was like a bull in a china shop. I'd foul out for the first half, you know. But football was my gig. I mean, that was my deal. So my dad, man, I mean, I did good. I didn't do good. You know how that story goes. Some of you, you know, so I'm just dancing all in some of your dance floor right now because you know what's going on there. And so, but here's the deal. My dad showed up to every game I ever played. I know that. He even took vacation if he had to come to a game. He showed up to every game. Not only did my dad show up to every game that I played, my dad, if he was not at work and his schedule permitted most, he would show up to every practice that I practiced. Every practice and every game. As a matter of fact, I remember my high school and our practice field, every day I knew where my dad would be. And my high school, I mean, every Friday night when I walked out on that field, before I walked out on that field, I would look up. And I knew where my mom and dad would sit, and I would look up, and I would see my dad sitting there. And I loved my mom, but it wasn't my mom that I really, to be quite honest with you, understand this. It wasn't my mom that I was concerned about being there. It really wasn't. If you know exactly what I'm talking about. I was happy my mom was there, but it wasn't my mom. I longed to be there. It was my dad. Right, dudes? And so I looked up on Friday night and I found my dad. I would be at practice on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I would look up and I would look up, man, he would come to our walkthroughs. And I'm like, why are you coming to our walkthroughs? You know, part of me is like, I don't even want to go to our walkthrough. But he would come and I'd look up and I'd my dad at practice. And you know what? No matter our relationship was strained, I still remember that. Why do I remember that? I wanted to know that my dad was looking. I wanted to know that my dad saw me and that he approved. I wanted to know that as a boy. Fathers, your dad, your son wants to know that. Your daughter wants to know that. She wants to know that you're looking. She wants to know that you see. He wants to know that you approve. He wants to know that you're cheering him on. I want you to stop for just a moment. I want you to think about how that would revolutionize your life. If you realized everything you do, your Father sees. There is not a moment millisecond of the day. There's not an action, there's not a thought, there's nothing that you do that the Father doesn't see. He sees. Imagine how our life would be radically changed if we said, I'm doing what I do because my Father sees. I'm doing what I do for the approval of my Father. Don't get me wrong, if you approve, great, but if you don't, audience of one. See, that's a different way of living. Imagine, how do you think that would affect our bank accounts and our bottom lines if we bought stuff and we thought, I don't care in buying anything if I'm trying to impress anyone else. I'm just trying to please God. I could care less what people think about me because of the kind of house I live in or the kind of car I drive or the kind of clothes. I could care less about those things. I am playing for the audience of one. See, that's different. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, look, the way of life is for you not to be a slave to the approval of other people, but for you to live for the approval of God. And when you do that, it will change everything about your thought process and about your life, and you will be much happier. Here's the great, God will be glorified in that, and guess who's gonna be happy? You. See, that's why we want you to give. That's how we want you to give. I don't want you to give because I stand up here and I stand up here and let me tell you what I try not to do. I promise in my preaching, and you can ask our staff, I talk about this. If I were not a pastor, my mom always said you'll be an attorney or a preacher. I don't know which one. And she's probably right. I could also have been a great salesman. Right? I could have been a great salesman. Because, man, I can talk to you, and I could have been a great salesman. But let me make sure you understand, every day when I preach, every time, I completely pray. I never want to manipulate anybody. I never want to manipulate anybody into thinking they're becoming a Christian when they're not. I never want to manipulate anybody into giving. I never want to, that's only from the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if I can stand up here and man, I can beat the drums and I can get you riled up and I can get you all excited and I'm going to give, I'm going to commit to this. That commitment's going to wear out in about, first, second, third time you give. That's not what I want. I want you to love Jesus. Because when you love Jesus, you're gonna follow the heart of God and seek his approval. That's why we want you to give. That's why you should give. Then, man, you're not gonna quit giving when somebody makes you mad. You're not gonna quit giving when something don't go your way. When life gets tore, you're not gonna, why? Because I'm giving for the glory of God. I wanna be like my Father. My Father sees. That's why we want you to serve. We don't want you to serve. That's why we don't let people that we know that's standing up here and we've had to pull some people aside and say, hey, look, man, this is what I think I said. Sometimes it's not this is what I think. It's obvious. Man, you're trying to draw attention to yourself. We're not doing that, okay? Sometimes it's like, man, I think, is this it? And I mean, man, we want to pull that out. We don't want you to serve for the applause of others. We want you to serve because your Father sees. We want you to give because your Father sees. We want you to worship. That's why, man, when you come to work, we don't want you to work. I don't want to motivate you to do our daily Bible reading and get you fired up, and in a week or two you're out. I want you to do it because your Father sees. Your Father sees. I don't want you to, live as a husband the way you should and as a wife the way you should because, man, I got you riled up and preached a sermon on how husbands should love their wives just as Christ loved the church and wives should submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ and all that means. And, man, I could preach a good sermon and get you riled up. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And then you get home and your wife says something crazy. And it's like, forget that. I want you to do it because the Father sees. The Father sees everything. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's a promise. It's the way. Not the approval of man, but the approval of God. Not for the audience of many, but the audience of one. Your Father sees. Today, if you don't know him, if he's not your Father, we would love to tell you how he could become your Father. He longs to be your Father. If you would love to know how to give your life to Jesus and you're watching online, text the word Jesus to 615 area code one, or country code 1-615-551-9800. If you're in the room, you can do that. Come and see us. Come and see us. And we want to help you to know how to give your life to Jesus, how he can become your Father. If you're a believer, I challenge you to live the way of Jesus when it comes to giving, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting, when it comes to worship, when it comes to serving, when it comes to all these things. Live the way of Jesus and just live in a way that you know my Father sees. I'm doing what I know brings him glory and what he's told me to do for him and no one else. See, here's the thing. I promise husbands and wives, if you will treat your husband and wife, if you will live in for your husband, for the glory of God, and because if it's just for your husband and your wife, that's going to slide. That's going to fade because it gets old. I want to do it for the glory of God. See what happens in your marriage because your Father sees. Your Father sees. And your Father who sees in, from heaven will reward you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, come and see us. Believer, live the way and see what happens in your life. Father, I love you and I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, that you've given us a way to live that's radically different than the way of the world. I know that the world right now, everything in our world says, I want a Facebook like. I got to post this to get Instagram followers. I want to post this and I'm going to look at it over and over and over to see who's liked it. And I'm going to look at it and see who's commented. And God, I know that those things are resonating with so many people watching online and here. And God, I pray that we would throw that out the window, Lord, and that we would just start saying, the only one I care that likes this is the Father. The only one I care to follow is the Father. God, the only thing I care to subscribe to is the way of Christ. God, not that those things are horrible and bad, but God, we've got it upside down. I pray that we would get it right side up, which is what Jesus spoke about. Help us to live the way. And God, to see what happens in our lives, in our marriage, in our finances, in our, God, I pray that we would live your way. Father, in the name of the Son and by the Spirit, we ask again that you would save kids this week. Save adults this week. I pray for people serving to be, God, brought closer to you. I pray for people in our church. I pray that you would do an amazing work within the lives of people who make up this church. God, I pray that everyone in this church would live for the audience of one. Because God, I know that when we do, we will begin to understand that we are the light of the world. And a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a table, and everyone in the house can see. Therefore, when we let our light shine before others and they see our good works, they will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. I pray that we will live for you, letting our light shine for you, and that other people would see that and be drawn to the light like moth to a flame, and that you would consume them with your grace and with your love. Help us today to live differently, to live the way. In Jesus' name, amen.